Let's please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 24. We started our study in the book of Luke last week, and we saw that the angel Gabriel, which we haven't seen since the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, 500 years B.C., and now Gabriel, an angel, one of the named angels of the Bible, comes and visits a man named Zacharias, who is serving as the high priest inside the temple, I think, and there's reason to believe the Bible teaches that it was during the Feast of Pentecost. And he was teaching there, burning the incense before the altar of incense, and Gabriel shows up and says, it's time for the one to lead the way to the Messiah, Jesus. And so Zacharias is an old man, his wife Elizabeth is old, and he says, you're going to have a son named John who becomes John the Baptist. And then today, in our study, we're going to pick it up there and see that this same Gabriel, who really is an angel with the message of the Messiah, he gave the message of the Messiah to the prophet Daniel. He comes now, and he's the one that's commissioned by God, apparently, to be the one to let people know about the Messiah. And he's going to come to Mary, a virgin woman in Nazareth. He's going to come to her and say, you're the one chosen. And we're going to look at that today. And imagine, there's only one time, you know, all the prophecies say that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and it will be the Savior of the world. And there was those prophecies we're going to look at today. And imagine that all of a sudden God fingers one woman, one Jewish woman of the tribe of David, a descendant of David, and says, you're the one. And made her, and I would imagine that when she first hears this news, that she didn't know all that that would entail through life, or even through history, to think that all that's happened as a result of that child that was born as Son of God, Son of Man. And so we're going to see that today in our title of today's study is You Shall Call His Name Jesus, because that means God's salvation, because God sent a Savior into the world. And as you're even studying today, we're going to conclude our service as we do the first Sunday of every month. We have communion. This time we're going to do it at the end of the service. And just again, ponder. If you have not become a believer in Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you that through the scriptures that we go through today, that you would just open your heart to God. Open your heart and say, you know, I've been coming, or, you know, I got dragged by friends that have been telling me about Jesus, and, you know, my soul's in jeopardy. I know I'm a sinner, and I don't have a Savior. God sent Jesus as God's salvation. That's what it means. But he only saves those who say, save me, God, save me. And if you haven't done so in your life, I pray that you would today, and that you could join us in communion, remembering what Jesus did. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 24, it says, now after those days, after the days of Zacharias serving in the temple for that 1 week period of time, his first day in service, he meets Gabriel, and so he's waiting 7 days to go back home. In those days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. So he probably came home. He was speechless because he didn't believe the angel. He came out of the temple speechless. So somehow he's communicating to Elizabeth, like, why did you lose your voice? All you were doing is burning incense in there. And he probably wrote out, because I saw an angel, it was Gabriel, and he says, you're going to get pregnant. And she probably says, excuse me, but have you noticed I'm a little gray and wrinkled? And well, yeah, unless you want to lose your voice, you better just say, okay. And so they probably right then say, well, let's obey God, and God bless them. And so for 5 months, they're waiting for, is this the Lord? And so she's showing and everything, and she comes out of hiding, and people would have just been astounded. Maybe they let some close friends know, but they would have just said, wow, what's happened? And so she would have explained it to them. Now in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we can tell from the context, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. And literally, using the Greek word for a literal virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, betrothal in the Jewish culture was different than our engagement, but similar. You could be betrothed to a man just as a little girl. You know, you're going to marry that guy when you grow up. And that's the way it was. And so you were set apart. You were keeping yourself chaste. You didn't mess around. You didn't go date and do all the stuff that Americans think is so good for their mindset, and we see such damage and destruction associated with it. But she kept herself, and there was waiting for a day where he, and actually what would happen in the culture is that usually the father of Joseph would say, you know, son, you look like you're ready. You built that extra house on the place. You prepared yourself. You're equipped. Now you can go get your bride, is culturally what they would usually do. So there's a time to wait there during betrothal. And so the virgin's name was Mary. Why was her name Mary? And why are there six Marys in the New Testament? When I first started reading the New Testament, I thought, man, it does seem contradictory, until I realized there's a bunch of Marys. You know, I would read, this Mary does this, this man, no, this guy says Mary did that. And so what? Well, there's six of them. Well, the reason, actually, at the Celebrate Life dinner, the lady that did a wonderful, masterful job by dramatization, the life of Mary Magdalene, which really, literally, it's not first, last name, it's Mary of Magdala, did a wonderful job of just, through drama, to show what it was like to be delivered of seven demons, etc. And see, she also said something that I've checked out, it's true. The meaning of Mary is obstinate, stubborn, and also bitter. And she relayed, and I'll let you just ponder this, she said, you know, why was I called Mary? Because everybody was anticipating a Messiah. Everybody knew Messiah was coming. So if you're a father of the house of David, or, you know, especially through Solomon, what are you wanting your wife to have? A boy. More than anything else, because the time is near. You want, could our child be the Messiah? And so, nope, it's a girl. Yeah, rebellious, obstinate, isn't the Messiah. Everybody was looking for the Messiah. And so she said, and it's worthy of saying, bitter, 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 bitter. Us Marys are the ones who made our fathers bitter that we weren't the ones. And we don't know exactly why, but it's interesting that God picks a woman who was, her name was called bitter, obstinate, by her family, to say she's the one that's going to bear the Messiah, Jesus. And having come into her house, or somehow, so wherever room she was in, this angel Gabriel is coming in, and the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. She was highly favored out of all of Israel. Why? I would imagine just like the angel Gabriel going to Elizabeth and Zacharias in the case of them, was because they were walking holy before God. I would imagine that Mary was a woman that, although her name was bitter and obstinate, I bet you she was very devoted to Jesus. And we see that her life, you know, in servanthood to the gospel message, and she must have raised Jesus to just know what he was called to do. She's highly favored, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. It doesn't say she was shocked she saw this guy with a halo and wings. Because again, as we said last week, angels can appear without us even knowing it. That she was, it says she was shocked because of the type of greeting. He might have been knock, knock, just going through town. Oh, highly favored one. Blessed, you know, going on to say, blessed are you. You're the one who's going to bear the Messiah. And so she's actually taken back by the greeting, not by apparently the appearance of the angel. She might not even at this point know it's an angel. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And actually, Jesus is the English version of the New Testament version of Joshua. It's Yeshua. See, a lot of people today have even switched from going Jesus to say Yeshua, because the actual Yeshua is the Hebrew name, which means God's salvation. It emphasizes that. People have even got upset with me because I won't use that, because people in our culture, they hear Jesus. They don't know what Yeshua, who's Yeshua. But the name actually is, better said, Yeshua, which is the Hebrew for God's salvation, because, and he actually, God in a dream revealed to Joseph, because he will save people from their sins. We're going to see that verse. You're going to be named Jesus. By the way, a lot of boys were named Jesus in Jesus' day. And why do I want to emphasize that again for these supposed ossuaries found in this tomb in Israel? Oh, look, this ossuary, this bone box says Jesus, this one says Mary. Oh, well, that is not such a big deal. A lot of Jesuses, because people were saying maybe this son will be God's salvation, maybe this one, because the Messiah has to come. Oh, this one was not a boy, so we'll call her bitter. Everybody knew. In fact, let me just think about it this way, is that if we had prophets of God dealing with the American nation, which we don't, but let's just say that there was this history about how the war was going to be won, the Civil War, that the Civil War was going to happen and exactly how it was going to turn out, how the Spanish-American War, the War of 1812, all these wars, just various different battles, people that would become kings, what the names would be of people that we fought hundreds of years before they came, because that's what the Old Testament prophets did for the nation of Israel. And then there were also prophecies about from the time this commandment's given by Artaxerxes Longimanus to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes is this many years, and everybody knows it's that many years. So let's just say that a prophet came to America and said 250 years after a declaration of independence to form the United States in 1776, from that time there will be a person that will come and rule and bring justice and eliminate all evil and subjugate the enemies of America and set up his throne of which there will never be an end. We would be sitting here realizing, well, that's 1776, 250 years. Well, that's 2026. Well, that means, well, this is 2007. So, wow, I mean, he would be born about now. Because you would think he'd be around in his 20s when he couldn't even, you know, 30, he probably is already born, we'd be thinking. And we'd be looking, and we'd be looking at, you know, okay, let's look at the Democrat debate. Well, it's none of them. And then we'd look at the Republican debate, and we'd say it's also none of them. And in the Jewish mindset, it was like, who is it? Who is this person? Where is he being born? When's he? Could he be my child? See, they weren't fully grasping that it's born of a virgin. And so nobody should have been thinking it was going to be their child. And we're going to see the verse that predicted that. But they were hoping, what's that virgin birth? I don't understand it. That's what Isaiah said. But I mean, nobody does that. So it must be my child. And so everybody would have been anticipating that he will be great, verse 32. Imagine Mary hearing this. You're going to bear a child. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And this is talking about King David, hundreds of years before Mary, but it was promised to David that he would have a son that would ultimately reign forever. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, because it's referring to a promise made to David. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where this promise is recorded in Scripture. By the way, he says he'll be called the Son of the Highest. Well, who is the Highest? The Highest is God. So he's the Son of God. That's why it goes on to say he's the Son of God. Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, as we're going to see. Now, as a lead-in, 2 Samuel chapter 7, what's happened is David has spent all of his wealth and, you know, the brilliance in his mind to build himself a great house. And he stored away, he has collected everything needed to build a temple for God, to build a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount in Israel. And he's saying, man, I just want to build you a house, God. And God sends Nathan the prophet to David to say, David, you're not going to do it. You're not going to build a house for me. Your hands are too bloody in war. It'll be your son. But if we carefully read these verses, it's not just talking about David's son Solomon building the earthly temple on earth. It's talking about another son that's a descendant of David's that will build a spiritual temple forever. And so in chapter 7, verse 11, it says of 2 Samuel, it says, also, the Lord tells you, this is Nathan speaking to David, that he will make you a house. You want to build him a house? Can you imagine? It's like when our children, you know, for you carpenters, you know, and somebody brings a little Lincoln log. I mean, we're impressed with the kids' little Lincoln log buildings, but the God who created the heavens and the earth, really, he even says through the prophet Isaiah, what house are you going to build for me? You know, I made everything. The earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne. What kind of house are you going to build? But he humors David in this and says, I'm going to make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers after you're dead, he's saying, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. And he's literally talking about, in a spiritual way, he's talking about Jesus here. He will come from, he will be the Messiah, will be a descendant of yours. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. Now, literally, Solomon built an earthly house that was a descendant of David. But you can tell as he goes on, he's talking about a spiritual fulfillment in Jesus. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Solomon's temple and kingdom didn't last forever. He died. But through the lineage down to Jesus, we see in the book of Matthew, it records how the lineage of Jesus went through Joseph, his adoptive father, to be an heir to the throne through Solomon, which was required by Scripture. And then going to verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. The last person crowned king of the Jews in all of history was who? Jesus Christ. The last Jew crowned. In fact, it was really imperative at that point because who had been made king of the Jews was Herod. Herod was crowned king of the Jews. He was half Jewish, but he really had no devotion to the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it was actually required in history for an historical event that Jesus become crowned right then. Because the promise was that there would be a line of Solomon all the way until there would be somebody that would reign and their throne would never end. As I've emphasized so many times before, if Jesus did not fulfill this prophecy of 2 Samuel by not only being crowned king of the Jews in the last hours of his life, but if he is still not alive, if he is not at the right hand of the throne of God, reigning as king over all those who have submitted to him as their Lord and Savior and Master, then this prophecy has not been fulfilled and cannot be fulfilled, and therefore there is no truth in the Bible. So in other words, either Jesus is the fulfillment of this scripture, or it can never be fulfilled. And actually today, the Jews, because they anticipate this messianic fervor, they're going to be able to build their temple and stuff again, and they know they won't need a king. They know they need a king of David, a descendant of David, and they're trying to figure out, but there's no proof anymore. They can't prove who is a descendant of David, and they can't. So Jesus is, he's fulfilled this. He's still sitting and reigning. That's why he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it already is in heaven. See, Jesus is reigning. He is fulfilling. His kingdom will never end. Soon he's going to be bringing it to the earth. Going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 32, and the Lord will give him. We're going to be going to Isaiah here in a minute. We're going to be looking at some parallel passages to fully understand what's happening here in Luke from a Jewish perspective. But in Luke 1:32, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus was a blood descendant of David through Mary. He was an adoptive heir of the throne of Solomon through Joseph. And there was actually, and I'm going to try and make this real simple without getting into the verses of it. If you look at all the prophecies of the Messiah, there's one, there was a curse to the bloodline of Solomon. That the last king that was ruling in Judah said he was so wicked that God sent a prophet and said, there will be no one to sit on the throne after you, a blood descendant of you from the throne. Well, you've got King David being told that Solomon's throne is going to last forever. But then there's a cutoff that the bloodline can't be sitting on the throne. So in other words, the only way that really both of those prophecies could come true would be for a woman to be in the bloodline to David through somebody other than Solomon. And yet, for the bloodline through Solomon to continue, but that the child of the descendant of Solomon could not be by the blood of the man who was giving it to him. Does everybody understand that? And actually, if somebody were to really think about those two prophecies and say, how in the world could both of these prophecies be fulfilled? They would say, well, it's impossible. And I guess if you were to really think about it, the only way would be if somebody, a man from a descendant of Solomon, was betrothed to a woman yet never knew her, and the woman would have to be of the bloodline of David, and the man is from the line of Solomon, and they're betrothed so that they're already in that agreement, but they haven't known each other in marriage yet, and then the woman becomes conceived as a virgin. So that that son truly belongs to the man as an adoptive son that can pass on the throne. I hope I didn't get that too confused, and this goes back to Jeremiah. In other words, the prophecies were impossible to fulfill without a virgin birth, along with the fact that God said that it was going to be a virgin birth. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can a son be born to me? I haven't known a man yet. And boy, I tell you, all you girls out there, let this be something for you. An angel came to a virtuous woman who says, you know what, I'm betrothed. And I don't know a man. I'm going to be a virgin until I'm married. Let that be a challenge to you. And don't get ripped off. As I see increasingly statistics of how few people reach marriage as virgins. And I also see the disasters associated with people that even when they give their lives to Jesus and they wish it were so, it's too late. It's one of those things, you give it away, it's gone. You can't get it back. Give it away, get diseases, all of a sudden their whole life is changed. It's a lie from Satan to go jump in the sack before you're married. Do not be deceived by Satan. And can be this, since I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest. What is the power? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is what comes upon her to have her conceive in the womb, and he becomes the Son of God. What does that mean about the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is God. This verse right here is a strong teaching of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The three of them are one, as the Trinity teaches. Then let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. Because she would have known, she would have been very aware as a young Jewish woman about the prophecies of the Messiah. And by the way, Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus. And we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's beyond debate because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that this was written, what we're about to read, was written before Jesus was born. In other words, this prophecy about the virgin birth of Jesus was not something that was concocted after Jesus was born to try and make him look like he divinely fulfilled prophecy. The Dead Sea Scrolls predate Jesus. There was a king named Ahaz. He was being attacked by Syria and by the northern 10 tribes of Israel. At times there was a civil war between southern Judah and northern tribes of Israel, and he thought he was going to be destroyed. He thought Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and the hope of the Messiah of Israel would be lost. And so he's complaining, and God comes to him. And he says, it's not going to happen. Ask me a sign and I will give you a sign. And Ahaz says, oh, I don't want to ask for a sign. And then this is how God answers him, the prophet, God through the prophet. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, the house that's supposed to someday fulfill the Messiah. Hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you, Ahaz, to weary men. But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which literally in the Hebrew means God with us. So Ahaz is really thinking, I'm going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed. The line of David and Solomon, the line of the kingships to fulfill the Messiah, will be gone because I'll be killed. And everybody will be killed. And God says, it's not going to happen. And the following verses says, before this person that's going to be born called God with us even takes his first baby bottle, both of the kings that you're worried about will be dead and gone. So he's saying, God is basically saying, I will fulfill the prophecies pertaining to the coming of the Messiah through the house of David, through the lineage of Solomon. It will happen. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the world doesn't want to call Jesus God. They say, oh, he was a good prophet. It doesn't say they will say good prophet with us, even though he was a good prophet. Oh, he was just a great healer. He just came to just show compassion. No, it doesn't say that he will be called the great teacher and healer, although he was. That he came as God with us, the exact representation of God. And anybody that rejects that has rejected God's only plan. Everybody that rejects, including the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the other cult groups that say, cult groups calling themselves Christians when they are not, because they reject the major tenet of Christianity, which is God with us. Because he had to be God, because all of men are corrupt. It says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, was tempted to sin like we are tempted to sin. Only he had the power of God and the destiny of God's plan to thwart sin, to kill sin, to rid sin from the world by standing against it until he was killed and crucified on our behalf. He took the penalty of sin for himself because he was God in flesh. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Again, 700 years before Jesus. And the prophet is going on with more requirements for this Messiah who was to come. And he's now prophetically espousing the things that Jesus, what became Jesus, was to be called. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He is king to those who have made him. So the government is upon his shoulder today. For those that have made him king. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's called all those things by those that love him. And not because we conjure it up, not because we make up some myth and fable, but because it's the truth. Wonderful Counselor. Somebody brought it to my attention this week. A sad note to the letter of the editor of the Kitsap Sun by a young girl named Rachel Fisher. She's 17, from Bainbridge Island. And, you know, with all the hoopla about the drug raids and stuff, she was just writing, and basically writing to the parents of Kitsap County, get a clue, people. You think that just because we're a rich island here that us kids aren't, you know, messing around? I know kids, and she goes on to say, I know people who fill water bottles with vodka and bring it with them to school. Goes on to say, we simply get tired of store managers watching us like hawks. Well, they do because they're probably getting robbed. And, you know, just all the store clerks now are worried because theft has come into our culture. Because we don't teach anymore, thou shalt not steal. And counselors who talk big but are useless. So here this young girl who just is talking about basically the total uselessness of life. For a young teen in our culture. So we're messed up. We're dying inside. We're getting into drugs because we just don't know what else to do. There's nothing really to do. And we go to the counselors at school and, well, what do I do? And she goes on to say, parents have to understand that their kids are capable of faults and being lost. You know, we're lost. We go to counselors. They're useless. You know, and the grief that this caused in the lady that forwarded it to me is, oh, I just wish I could reach out and say, there is a counselor. He will be called Counselor. And the tragedy is these kids, oh, you can't hear from that counselor. Best counselor in the face of in the history of the world, still alive, able to give his counsel to these young children that are growing up in our midst. I want to hear about Jesus. Oh, don't even mention that name. Did anybody hear? Did the microphones pick that up, that Jesus got spoken in the school system? The government school system, take my God-given dollar, give it to the government, and all of a sudden that God-given dollar can't tell a child that's struggling with life, Jesus loves you, died on the cross for you. That the things that are going on in your life are because there's a war going on for your soul. about whether or not you're going to find out that you are a sinner in sight of a holy God, and yet He wants you to fellowship with Him, but He wants to make you clean and turn away from sin and be forgiven. Oh, that we could just tell these children that. I talked to the Attorney General of Colorado this week because of a General Steele letter that we got from something a long time ago, and I was telling this Attorney General, it wasn't the Attorney General, it was one of his aides, because we were told we could get a check, but we've already settled. So I'm telling him, you've made a mistake. We've already settled with the people that sold us that General Steele building out of corruption, and so we want to be able to just tell you we don't want the check. And he goes, well, you know, not everybody does that. And he was talking about just how much they are dealing with these upstart little companies ripping people off. And I said, you know what? We're just reaping what we've sown. And you know what? There's not going to be enough attorney generals. There's not going to be enough people to watch. Because we've taught survival of the fittest. These guys are surviving. They're the ones that are ripping everybody off. We've turned to animals. We're reaping what we're sowing. Because we have taken out, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not rip people off. And he actually says, you know what? I agree with you. And it's tragic to see what's happening. So then it goes on to say, so everlasting Father, that some people say, well, see right there, there's no Father. Jesus is a Father. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 14, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father. So it's not like Jesus only, as the Jesus only apostolic people teach. And so verse 6, Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Again, this is all verses going through Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph. Everybody would have known these verses. They're hearing this message. This is it. This is it. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. We read about what Mary gets told, and unless we know about these prophecies of the Old Testament, we think, well, you know, what's the big deal? But there would have been such. I mean, she would have gotten done with this angelic visitation and just pondered in the deepest way, wow, this is all being fulfilled through me. The Holy Spirit came upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, cousin we know, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. You're kind of still at, Mary, I can tell you're still kind of taken back. But guess what? Elizabeth, who lives down in, you know, the south, Hebron, she's already with child. People called her barren. And so Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I am your servant, Lord Jesus, Lord God. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She must have lifted up hands and said, here I am, Lord, use me. And you know, when we become Christians, it's really the same thing. It's like everything about our life should be, here I am, Lord, use me. With what your plan is. See, Mary was told what hers is. We've been told we're supposed to be witnesses of Almighty God to this dying world until the day He calls us home. That's what we're here for. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, because as I mentioned last week, some people say there's contradictions between the Gospels, and I'm going to use this as one example to show that there's not. Matthew 1:18, it says, and you know, and actually while you're turning there, I mean, Mary must have been pretty excited. Wow, this is Isaiah chapter 7 Messiah stuff here. This is Isaiah chapter 9, Almighty God, God with us, all this stuff. And yet, she probably didn't fully comprehend the entire agony of her life of what would happen as a result of this son Jesus who came to save people from their sins, to have a mother's heart ripped out, to see her son tortured and hung upon a cross. Probably wasn't there right at the beginning. And you know what? When we become Christians, we don't really understand all the heartaches that goes along with that, here I am, Lord, use me, that can come through persecution and through other things than just serving our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Matthew's recording with the emphasis to the Jews in their Old Testament scriptures. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know, the scriptures do not tell us how he found out, or at exactly what time he found out. And I'm going to give you two possibilities based on these verses. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. What is the public example that would be made of her? That she had been unfaithful as a betrothed woman, which according to the law of Moses required stoning. Unless it had happened in the city, in which case she was required to have cried out for help, in which case only the man gets stoned. Because somebody was supposed to come to her rescue, and if before that rescue happens, the man has violated her, then he gets stoned. But if it's out in the countryside, then no one was there to help her. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, Mary, your betrothed woman, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so somehow he found out. Now I would say he found out, because what we're going to find out when we go back to Luke is that immediately Mary goes down to Hebron. She leaves Nazareth and she goes down to the Jewish city. People call it Hebron, Jews call it Hebron, which is where Elizabeth was living. And then she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, which is until John the Baptist is born, or just about born. And then she comes back. When she comes back, she would be 3 months pregnant. And so either Joseph found out then, you know, Mary might have said, you know, future betrothed husband, I got this visit from an angel, and he said that I was going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, and, I wanted to believe him, and so that's why I went blitzing down to Hebron, because he said Elizabeth was also pregnant with, 6 months, and since I couldn't call her up or use email, I had to jump on a donkey, and I had to go find out if it's true, and I've been watching, and you should hear all that's happened. You should hear what Zechariah said when his mouth opened up when John the Baptist was born. All of a sudden he could speak again, and there's a whole fervor, and God has sent Jesus. He's sending Jesus, and it's in my womb. And he might have been saying, wow, that's quite a story of your trip down there south. And you know, people throughout, you can read carefully the scriptures, we can tell that there was a little rumor of, oh yeah, sure, Mary. You know, we don't know whose son he is in John chapter 8. So either she waited until then, she would have been 3 months pregnant, and then Joseph would have been saying, what do I do? Maybe I send her back to Hebron. I don't want to make a public spectacle of her. And I think that's what happened, actually. And then God says, no, take her as a wife. He would have been still taking her, 3 months pregnant. Everybody would have known. There would have been the whispering through the city. Either case, there's whispering through the city for Mary while she's raising the child. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And notice that God is not telling Joseph in a dream he will save Israel from the Romans. Jesus' mission is to save people, Jews and Romans, from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. A quote from Isaiah that we just read. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did it as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, took betrothed woman Mary to be his wedded wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That kind of implies he knew her after Jesus. Kind of implies that she isn't a perpetual virgin, as some false cults consider when they try and elevate Mary above Jesus. Going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 38, as we continue, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And then I think she went blitzing. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And by the way, you know, Israel's not that big, but, you know, she would have had to hike close to 70 miles, 60 miles to get there, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, just hearing her voice, which she would have seen every time they came down as relatives to the temple feasts of Israel. They knew each other, that the babe, John the Baptist, inside the six-month pregnant woman, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as we know, and the Bible seems to indicate, she doesn't know yet Mary's heavy with child. So what she's about to say is the Holy Spirit just speaking through her as she realizes that Mary has come in with the Messiah that her son is going to testify of and prepare the way for. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth recognized Jesus as her Lord. Now, and it says that the babe leapt in her womb. In fact, I think that it's time for us, if we haven't already as Christians, to never use the term fetus, ever. It should not be in our vocabulary. We should talk about the baby that is in the womb. The babe in the womb is what God calls the babes in the womb. And an astounding thing to me here, a couple weeks ago, we were rejoicing over the fact that the Supreme Court allowed the federal law to outlaw partial birth abortion. We rejoiced at that. And in this week, we find out this week, that all the Democrats are gathering together to put together a bill undoing the federal law. And it's something that President Bush has said that he'll veto. Well, when President Bush is gone and replaced, you know, probably by a Democrat, it will become legal again to kill babies half out of the womb. Now again, and you know, when you read these articles in the paper about how horrible it was for these conservative Republicans and, you know, the evangelical stranglehold on the government and all this other stuff, and I just stand in amazement. These people are saying, can't we kill children when they're half born? I'm going to say it one more time, that you pull the baby out halfway, and then just to make it easier on the woman, you go in there and you stick something in and crush the skull of the baby, and you know the legs could be kicking, and you crush the skull so that you can pull it out. And I know it's troubling, but this is what is being foisted upon our people. And see, that person gets paid a paycheck for doing that, where if it's just a few more inches out, he gets charged for murder. I propose to you, it's murder all the time. And also months ago, when we were in the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet Jeremiah was told, because the Jews kill their children, they had to wait till they're born to sacrifice them to the idols of the land. Because they do that, I will destroy this nation. You will have famines. You will have pestilence. You will have armies come against you and destroyed. And I remember saying back then, based on the prophecies of the Word of God, we continue down this path. There will be days that our grocery stores are no longer filled with whatever we want to eat. And the news this week, one of the news items was we might, because of all the bees, mysteriously dying. One-third of our food supply is created by God's creation of bees. And they're dying, and they don't know how. Millions of hives have died. And so, you know, all the flowers are out to bloom on the cherry trees and the almond trees and everything else. All the leaves are out there to bloom, but there's not enough bees. And they're saying that, you know, it'll be interesting to see how much the natural bees are able to pollinate because the hives are dying. And that we might be, this was the wording out of the article, we might be a bread and water eating country soon. And then when I mentioned that at the home study, somebody said, well, I know a farmer in the Midwest, and they said that big frost that swept all down the country here a month ago, the farmers are wondering if anything's going to come out of the ground. So maybe it's just water. And we wonder. And so it was the babe leapt in her womb. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. When does life begin? At conception. It's a life. She's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, oh, there's my relative, Jesus the Messiah, the one who'll be the deliverer of the world, is what she said. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fullness of those things which were told her from the Lord. And actually, just imagine, you know, my dad and I were talking, he was talking about the global warming issues and everything else. He goes, man, we got to find a solution. We got to find fusion power. That'll be it. You know, and I didn't think about it at the time, but I have since that conversation. I said, Dad, we probably aborted the one that was going to find out the solution for fusion. We probably aborted the one that was going to find out the solution for the food shortages, find out the solution for why all the animals are dying off of California because there's a big red tide that's killing all the seals and everything. Why find all the solutions, but we're killing them. And Mary said, my soul, the soul inside of Mary, the real Mary, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now that's a very important verse, verse 47. What did Mary say Jesus was? My Savior. What does that mean that Mary said? How can something be your Savior? It's because you're lost. It's because you know you're a sinner. And because you know you need a Savior. So in other words, not only is Mary scripturally not a perpetual virgin, because we know that Jesus had other half-brothers and sisters according to Scripture, but also Mary was not sinless, as some people teach, because she says here that this is my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Yes, because she's the one person in history of the world to give birth as a virgin, and that feat will never be repeated or bettered in the history of the world. And for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has swept away empty. Rich in spirit. I don't need Jesus. Why do I need him? You people that have Jesus, he's your crutch. You just use him as a crutch. Wheelchair, everything else. I know I'm broke without him. I know I'm impoverished in my sin. I know I need a Savior. But the rich, the people that think they don't need a Savior, the rich he has swept away, empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She's remembering Genesis. You told Abraham, for through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. You're going to have a seed and it's growing in my womb, she knows. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So she stayed there, and she went down there when Elizabeth was 6 months, then she stayed 3 months, and she's there when Elizabeth is giving birth to John the Baptist. And we will pick that up, the birth of John the Baptist, next week. You know, I looked at, again, and this is not just, you know, it's so important for us to have a biblical understanding of Mary and Jesus. And just take the, you know, there are millions of people that say what's called the Hail Mary. And I just want you, while this is fresh in our mind, what the Scriptures have said, listen to the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. Well, now, the Bible didn't say she was the one full of grace. In fact, it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. She's a highly esteemed one. She was the one that God picked, but she's not the dispenser of grace. God the Father is the dispenser of grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, to those of us who want to be forgiven. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Certainly true. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Certainly true. Jesus. And then it says, Holy Mary. Well, now, holy comes from the Greek word hagios, which is also translated saint. And so it's either holy or saint by the context. And guess what? Everybody here that is a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible has declared saints. In fact, you're all holy. Everybody is a believer, not because you are, but because God has declared you holy. He has wiped away the sins that are on you. Because you said, God, see, I'm dirty, and every time I try and pick up something to clean it off, it just sticks and gets worse. I try and do good works, but it doesn't really... I try not to step in the puddle anymore, but it doesn't change the fact that the puddle I jumped in yesterday is still on me. It's still dirty. And God, I found out there's no soap that I can purchase. There's no soap that I can try to get this. Could you clean me? Yes, by my Son, Jesus' blood. Is the only way. And so then as soon as we say that, he says, okay, and we go through this washing, and what he sees is a sinless soul, because he washed us. There's not a single bit of dirt of sin upon us. And he says, go sin no more and serve me. Serve me in the kingdom. And so we're holy, not just Mary. Mary was certainly holy because she believed Jesus was her Savior from sin. Mother of God, Holy Mary, Mother of God, she's not the Mother of God. God existed before there was anything. She's Mother of the Son of God, but not the Mother of God. Pray for us sinners. Well, Paul tells Timothy that there is one mediator between God and man. That man is Christ Jesus. I don't want to tell her to pray for sinners. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Do you realize the heresy of that? It's a heresy that twists the people's minds into thinking that Mary is somehow involved in the salvation of our soul. She's not. And out of her own lips, how can somebody who is drowning help somebody else that's drowning? She said, God, my Savior, we're all drowning in sin. There's only one sinless mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can save us drowning sinners. And so we say, pray to Jesus, pray to God for our sin now and for the rest of our life. We're just thankful that he saved us from sin. I know that's controversial, but it's important. It's important for us because people are being deceived into believing something that will get them into heaven. And when they die, they found out they missed Jesus. And what a tragedy that would be. And it's our job as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to help people think accurately about who God is. So what does that mean as we go into communion? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been made holy, you're allowed to take of the bread where we remember that Jesus, just Jesus, no other human being, allowed his body to be placed on a cross, to be broken. Not his bones broken, but broken in every way to where he suffered death on the cross. And where he allowed his blood to be shed that would then be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And what we do with communion, which is about to be served you by the men of the church, is that communion is for us to remember. To remember and thank Jesus for what he did for us. And only Jesus. And so if that's in your heart, I pray that you would just take it as it goes by. If you do not believe that, let it go by until the day that you do say, yes, I want to identify with Jesus as my Savior. So the worship team will be coming up as we pray and just ponder the things that Jesus has done. Father, we thank you, God, for giving us everlasting life through your Son, Jesus. And we pray that as we do remember in communion that, God, you would even just help us to again ponder the things that we have been holding on to this world that beset us, Lord, and just stumble us in our walk, that we would come to you. Come to you, Lord, and just say, we just don't want the world. We want you and you and your power to reign through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your only Son.
Song that really says it all, that our precious Jesus, who so miraculously came into this world, that he did it for us, to make a way for us to get back with God. Let's all stand too and just finish in this worship song to Jesus.
For each one of us that believes, we can celebrate because the Lord has covered our sins.
Amen.
Sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. With my heart rejoicing within, with my mind focused on Him, with my worshiping Him. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord.
Praise God. Well, may that song be on your hearts, Lord. We can celebrate Him each and every day. So as you go through your activities this week, remember the Lord in each thing that you're doing. God bless.